Let's turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 5 through 11. And I've entitled the sermon, Putting to Death the Old Me. Putting to Death the Old Me. I think in some ways I personalized the sermon because the fact of the matter is, this side of heaven, we wage a war within against the old nature or the sinful nature that still abides in us, the saints. The Apostle Paul was clear that the church, the individual saint, and the church as community was to put to death, was to wage war against the sin nature and against the prince of the air, the evil one. But let's dive into this text, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and we'll be reading to verse 11. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that as we study your word, that, O Holy Spirit, you would press it upon our hearts, you would etch it on our souls, so that we would continue to learn what it means to put to death the earthly nature, the sin nature in us. Oh, hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite a word to put to death. Put to death. Put to death. It is not a comfort word, is it? We're not a culture that likes death very much. That's why we call funerals celebrations of life. But here the Apostle Paul says, put to death, a dead serious charge for the church. This is not an option for the disciple. This is an imperative. This must be done. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you call yourself the church of Jesus Christ, you must put to death the earthly nature or the sinful nature as we looked at last week. And the apostle, interestingly, in this context, and again, every epistle has a pastoral context, a certain community, like the church at Colossae. And we see that the apostle Paul uses two lists of sins, one of sexual nature, sexual sins, and the other in verse 8 of social sins. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. So if your particular sin that you're struggling with that's not in the list, well, you don't have to worry about it. Not the case. This is not an exhaustive list, but one for illustration for the church in Colossae, but also the church right here at Second and the church in the 21st century. Now, it is very clear that the list of sexual sins that we see, except for the last one and greed, or that could also be translated covetousness, which sexual sins are rooted in covetousness, aren't they? They're about coveting, along with dishonoring your parents, along with stealing, along with bearing false witness. But of course, the translator decided to call that greed. But I believe the majority of these are sexual sins in nature. And what we know of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was dead serious that the disciples who would follow him would be serious about sexual sin in their life. That if a man lusted for a woman in his heart, he committed adultery with her. And what was Christ's solution to this? Well, his charge in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 is again meant to shock you, to shock his first hearers. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to be very serious when it comes to sexual sin. That there should not even be a hint of sexual sin among us. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus? He did, didn't he? We're to be a chaste community. That seems to be absolutely, utterly consistent, although many in the church don't seem to be able to pay attention to those words. In all areas of life, we are to use God's gift of sexuality for his glory and only in the context of marriage. Sexual immorality, porneia, we've talked about that in another series of sermons, which is all sexual experiences and relationships outside of the bonds of marriage. But why put to death sexual sin? We know we are called to do it, but I do like the put to death therefore. You know, I always like that in the text. A little therefore or a but, it always tells me something. So what does he mean by the put to death therefore? Therefore what? I think this is where you find the why. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So why put to death sexual sin? Well, we died with Christ, didn't we? We died to the sinful machinations of the world, didn't we? It's not your identity, is it? Sin is not your identity. It's righteousness that is. Christ's righteousness. And we have been raised with Christ, have we not? Have you and I not been raised to new life, as the Apostle Paul says to the epistle in the Romans chapter 6? As he says here, you and I have been raised to new life. Why go back to the old ways is what he's speaking of. We can't go back to the old ways. No, we have a new life, and our present lives are hidden with Christ in his heavenly realm. Because we have been so united to Christ that where Christ is, so are we. I know we are here on the earth. But in our union with Christ, we're present with him. So deep and wide and high is our union with Christ. And what we know is we will be united to Christ in his coming. And don't we want to be ready for that? Don't we want to be ready for his coming? Don't you want to be about the business of the Lord Jesus Christ if you've been born again and redeemed in his blood? Don't you want to be busy with the kingdom of heaven? And declaring that to be the wondrous reality and the hope of the nations. Or do you want to go back into your sinful patterns that you did before? Do you want to be overcome by the lusts of our culture that constantly drag us willfully in chains? Because sexual sin in a believer's life is just simple slavery. Slavery to our lusts. But it's not who we were redeemed to be. I was redeemed to live a righteous life. I was redeemed to give God glory. I was redeemed to enjoy Him. And how long are we to enjoy Him? Forever. You should be a lot more excited about that. A lot more excited about that. It's forever. And that's why he says, put to death, therefore. Because you have such a rich, wondrous inheritance in Jesus. Why in the world would you want to fiddle about all of these things that lead to death? You're a man. You're a woman of life. You can't go back. You can't go back. Therefore, put to death sexual sin. And the Apostle Paul is not advocating. Well, let me read that. He's how not to put death to sexual sin, Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, that's what happened. When you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you died to that world. You're no longer the slave of that world. You've been redeemed. You've been freed. The shackles have fallen off. You were once blind, but now you can see. That's what the Apostle Paul said, the basic principles of this world. Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Now listen to what he says. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, which their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. And so it's pretty clear that he is connecting this with put to death sexual sin in a believer's life. Do not taste, do not touch, do not look at the internet. These themselves are superficial ways to put to death the sinful nature. And of course, they were advocating asceticism, a form of asceticism within the church of Colossae. But is that how we put to death the sinful nature in us? How can I say no to sin and yes to Christ? How does that happen? Well, simply the Apostle Paul says, what? Set your mind, set your heart on things above. On who? On Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. On Christ, in whom you are united to. On Christ. The fact is, in the believer's life, if we are to fight the good fight against sin, we must be always walking in the shadow of our elder brother. We must be always walking and near the shadow of the cross. We must always be before the wondrous victory of the tomb and its glory. We must be walking with Jesus. Yes, you can have an internet search to help you resist your temptations. You can have all those external things, but ultimately, the gospel is about who? It's about Christ, and where is the power? What did the Apostle Paul say? By whose power did he labor? What did he say to the church of Colossae? In his power, in Christ's power, or the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. I will never win the war against lust by mere external verities, mere external things. I must have a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus. I must spend a lot more time with Him, more time in prayer, more time before the Almighty, more time in remembering of who I am in Christ Jesus. You know, brothers and sisters, what I know is my own walk. When I'm walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and pondering the deep truths and his deep love, that's when I'm most happy. That's when I'm most invigorated. That's when I'm most quickened. An old word. Quickened to fight against sin. Because when you spend time with Jesus, you learn to delight in him. That's the problem for so many of us. We don't delight in him at all. We're spending so much time with other things instead of time with Jesus. Because for the Apostle Paul, what's the whole point of his ministry? It's Christ. It's the Christ who met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. It wasn't by principles. It wasn't because he got rid of all his old Judaism. That's not what changed him. It was the living Christ that changed him. And who did he want to tell the world more about than anyone else? It wasn't it Christ. He preached Christ and him crucified. Foolishness to the Gentiles and a stumbling block to the Jews. But you see, he was a man that Christ got a hold of, and a man who always lived in the shadow of his elder brother, Jesus Christ. And it's that communion, that intimate communion with Christ, that was the power. Reverberated in him, through his mouth, through his actions, through his sacrifice, willing to go anywhere to proclaim Christ, willing to be shipwrecked, to be beaten, to be crucified, in order to serve Christ. That didn't happen by external realities. That happened because he walked with Jesus. Not because of asceticism, although he says, I beat my body. Although he believes that we, the Christians, should be self-disciplined, he understands that that power exists not in one's flesh, but the power is from him. How are you fighting the good fight of faith? A 5-minute devotional? Maybe it's a podcast. How are you fighting the faith? Or maybe it's only on Sundays. If that is so, that's not communion. That's a box check. Been there. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is one of an intimate relationship and he's my husband. He's our husband, isn't he? The husband of the church who laid his life down for us. That's how much he loved me. That's how much he loves you. And how do I fight against sin? As I walk with Jesus. When Jesus becomes my greatest satisfaction, those things begin to fall away. Because every single one of us here deals with lust. I'm not talking just sexual lust. I'm talking all different forms of sin, some kind of lust. And isn't the Lord Jesus Christ always calling us? Come to me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Come to me. Don't waste time in the internet. Don't waste time in that program. Come to me and you'll find real rest, real comfort, real joy, real power. Come to me. It's the only way I've learned to put my lust to death is by spending time with Jesus. Nothing else works. It's Jesus himself. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, he elevates the greatness and the grandeur of Jesus to the highest level, that when to look at him, you can, it's meant for delight, isn't it? It's the whole point of his ministry, that you might know Christ and know him as a lover of your soul. But I do enjoy Paul's wisdom here in not only highlighting the earthly nature as that of sexual sin and greed, but he talks about in verse 8, but you must rid yourself of all such things as these, social sins. It appears that some of the greatest sins in the church of Colossae were social sins, and listen to them: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. It does appear that when it says from your lips, it does appear it's not only filthy language, it would also be slander, because where does slander come from? It doesn't come from your finger. It comes from your mouth, which comes from your heart. From the heart, the mouth speaks. And this church is obviously has a great problem socially in relationships. They're angry. They're mad at each other. There's malice towards each other in the Christian community of Colossae. And they slander each other and speak horribly about each other. And who knows about the filthy language, what's happening there. But he says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. I do love that language, isn't it? Those are the wrong clothes. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you took off those clothes, didn't you? The old practices, and you wear new clothes, the righteousness of Christ. In the ancient church, I maybe have talked about that, when you were baptized as a new believer in the second and the third and fourth centuries, you would, before your baptism, you would basically renounce the evil one and profess a profession of faith, and you would take off your clothes. And then you would go into the baptismal. This is the practice of some early Christians. And you would go into that baptism. Awesome. There was three steps in and three steps out for the Trinity. And then they would, again, robe you with a white robe, representing the righteousness of Christ, and anoint your head with oil before you came into the congregation of the saints and celebrated the Lord's Supper as a princess or a prince in Christ's kingdom and at his table. You put on. Well, to put on, you actually have to be pretty close to share clothes, because my daughter loves actually taking her mother's clothes and wearing them. What I've learned that to put off some clothing and to put on new clothing, you got to spend a lot of time with people. You got to be close. And it appears that you need to have an intimate relationship with Jesus and put on his righteous royal robes, because that's who you are. You were bought with a price. You were washed in the blood. And the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. This is who you are. So put it on. This is who you are. Now, brothers and sisters, when you go into your prayer closet, maybe it's your prayer bench. Maybe it's your prayer commute. Do you ever say that to your heart? Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I put on your righteousness. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for redeeming me from all my sins, past, present, and future. And oh, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your perfect obedience in my place. And that now as I speak to you, I speak to one who belongs. No matter what happens on this commune, no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what happens when I can't breathe, I have new clothes. And they're not mine, but they're yours. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for clothing me in your righteousness. You know, I think of the angel that came to Exodus, the angel of death. And every doorpost was, well, in the blood, right? And the angel of death passed over. For those who have been redeemed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal death will pass over you because of Christ's sacrifice, because of his perfect righteousness that you wear. And the Apostle Paul says, sing it to your heart. Speak it of every morning and every evening and at lunch. Speak of who you are in me. And imagine if we all did that all the time. If we all spoke again and again of our identity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. These words in verse 11, I want to end here. Verse 11. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. As the saints continue to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as they continue to set their minds and hearts on Christ, who is seated above, we know, as the text says here, we are being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that community, there is no Greek or Jew. There's no Gentile. There's no Jew, is there? For those who find their identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, are there barbarians or Scythians or slaves or Dutchmen even? Oh my goodness. No, not even those. There's actually no. Because in Christ, his identity so transcends any ethnicity or nationality that we could have. And that's how we unify the church, in Christ. There will be no union because we're just trying to get along. Our union is in Christ, isn't it? And in his righteousness and in his truth. And that's why they could see that with all these amazing groups that never spent any time together, they'd rather beat each other up, barbarians and Scythians. Those are both bad guys, I'll tell you. Scythians actually from the nation of Ukraine today, I think. And slave or free. These are people that don't associate with each other. But in Christ, all those barriers and boundaries melt. Because you don't find your identity in them. You find your identity full, first and foremost, in Jesus. That's unity in the church, isn't it? Put to death. What a happy thing. Put to death. What a gloriously happy thing to do. That I might walk more steadfastly with Jesus in his shadow. Glory be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, buried, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, is interceding for us, is he not? He's interceding for us. And he's coming again. For who? For us! Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, the glory of your love expressed in Jesus. May it cause our hearts to melt. May it make our eyes tear up. But would it energize and quicken our souls to action? To know him and to walk with him so that we would be so filled up with his righteousness, with his glory, with his goodness, with his power, that we would be men and women that cannot keep it back to proclaim and to share the good news of Jesus to others and to the nations. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.